northern kingdom was destroyed in about 722 BC. So Jonah's ministry here is, and he was a prophet to the northern kingdom, and he is near the end of the existence of the northern kingdom. So let's read Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come upon me." But Jonah arose to flee from Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarsus, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God." Notice capital G there. "Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said one to another, "Come, let us cast lots, so we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." They were very superstitious. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And when they said to him, "Please tell us, for what cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Although in the previous verses we read twice how we try to run from this God. But we'll talk a little bit about that in the weeks to come. Verse 10, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said, 'Why have you done this?' For the man knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know this great tempest is because of me.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life.'" One of the tragedies is that when we commit sin, it just doesn't affect us. It affects other people as well. "So please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Wow. Wouldn't you love to be maybe a porpoise? I don't know if you'd wanted to be there on that boat. That would have been a very scary experience. But wow, just to see this whole dynamic working within the group. The sailors didn't want to throw him overboard. They had probably more fear of God than the man who said he was a Hebrew fearing God. But today what we want to do is I want to spend some time talking about Jonah. Jonah, the running prophet. Jonah, however, is a great Old Testament mission story. The book of Jonah can help us to have spiritual impact on the lives of others. And the book of Jonah can have tremendous spiritual impact on our lives if we will but let it. Just again, the brief history lesson, and if you want to answer some of these questions, you can. Who is the first king of Israel? Very first king, started with the letter S. Saul was the first king. The second king of Israel started with the letter D. David, excellent. And the third king of Israel was? No, that was the end of the United Monarchy. Then David, or Solomon, he had two sons. One started with a J, one started with an R. Remember? Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Rehoboam, very good. And what happened was, basically, the kingdom split in half because of taxes. And the son said, you thought my dad imposed taxes on you? Wait till you see the taxes I impose. It's going to be my dad's taxes. It'll be like a feather. It'll be like a pinky compared to what my thigh of taxes is going to be. So they split. They had kind of like a civil war. And we have the northern kingdom, which took the whole 10 tribes. And then there was the southern kingdom, which they called Judah. Judah. God's design for this united monarchy, going all the way back to Abraham, where he promised him land, he promised him people, and then within him all the earth shall be blessed. So that had been divided, and in this case, the northern kingdom was especially sinning horribly. So what God did was he sent prophets to go into the city, into the northern kingdom, into the southern kingdom, and say, listen, you got to get back right with God. If you're not going to get right with God, things are not going to go well with you. We were reading in New Morning Mercies just the other day, and we had actually someone over. We also read it. But, you know, if we ignore the promptings of the Holy Spirit, that does not lead us in a very good place. So we want to be very sensitive to the opening and to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So God sent prophets to encourage the people to repent. Just like Hosea and Amos were also prophets to the northern kingdom. Now, sometimes, and here's the point that I just want to spend some time talking about. Sometimes servants of God, you and I, must do things that we don't feel like doing. All right, keep your finger in Jonah, and I want you to back up to 2 Kings 14. 2 Kings 14. We're going to look at Jonah's first job assignment. 2 Kings 14. 2 Kings 14. And we're going to read just verses 24 through 27. 2 Kings 14, 24 through 27. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, to the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant, what's the next word? Jonah. So we have to stop here for just a second. Let's look at this backwards. God spoke to Jonah a word of prophecy, and he went to the king, and he said, you are going to take back all of this land that had been taken away from you. Because isn't that what he said there in verse 25? And he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah. That's enough for right there. Here's Jonah's first job assignment. I want you to go to the northern kingdom, and I want you to prophesy that even though you're living in a very ungodly manner, God's grace, as we see sometimes there in the beginning of Romans, as sometimes it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. Well, what happened, though, is even though they were very much living in a very godless way, God chose to bless them. And God used Jonah as the messenger of blessing to go to them and say, King, you and your army are going to recapture some of the territory you had previously lost. So God chose Jonah to predict great news of victory to his people. So Jonah's first job assignment with God was probably very well received. He went there and he said, you guys are going to take back all the territory you lost. And probably some would say, yeah, right. And Jonah said, no, I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen, and you guys are going to be victorious. So this news then, because it did come to pass, probably made him the hometown hero. He was the one that was probably elevated in high esteem and respected because he was the one who brought the news of victory. Encourage the troops. Encourage the king. Go out there and retake the land. God will give it to you. God's a God of mercy, and he's going to bless you in a phenomenal way, hopefully bringing you to repentance. I would like that kind of a ministry. I think you probably also would like that kind of a ministry. Who does not want to be the bearer of good news? I got really good news for you guys. That would be nice. Now let's talk a little bit about the background of Nineveh. Nineveh was an important city of the kingdom of Assyria. Now Assyria, I'll show you a timeline in just a minute, but Assyria, at about 30-some years after Jonah's ministry here, destroyed the northern kingdom. Everybody hated Assyria, with good reason. If you were to go to Nahum chapter 3, and you may not be familiar with flipping back and forth, but let me just read some of it. The description is such that there are bodies without end. They have just murdered and butchered people, and they just leave them there to rot. And archaeological evidence has supported this, what the Bible reads there in Nahum 3. They had these reliefs. They're kind of like carvings out of stone or some sort of a very hard surface. They're called reliefs. And the Assyrian Empire had a well-earned reputation for being bloody. They have gory and blood-curdling details. People are being impaled on these reliefs, decapitated, flayed. Their tongues are pulled out. Other reliefs show the Assyrians making people grind the bones of their dead ancestors. They don't bury people. They let the birds just kind of pluck their bones. And then there's another carving in like a stone, a relief, where there's a general going up to a soldier and he's giving him a bracelet because of all the decapitated heads that he has piled around him. And the scribes behind him are recording the event, as we see it on this carving. And it's basically because of all the lives that they were taken, he was able to get a little bracelet. Basically, the idea that human life was really pretty cheap. And again, the main capital, or one of the major cities of Assyria, was Nineveh. Okay, so here's what we got, a little bit of the timeline there. You can see there, Jonah's prophetic activity is in about 786 to 747. And if you look a little bit more towards the timeline, you can see Assyria conquers Israel in 722 BC. So here's what we got going here right now. What we have going here is Jonah is in a very good spot. The northern kingdom, although it's a very wicked kingdom, is thriving under some of Jonah's prophetic word. Go out there, the land, God is going to give it to you. But he doesn't end there. He doesn't end there. Now we've got another job assignment, and that's in verse 2. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come before me. Any Israelite reading this book would only have to get to the word Nineveh, and they would draw a very obvious and emotional conclusion. It would sound something like my kid said many years ago, "No way, Jose. Not going to happen. You think? There is no way that this is going to happen." Good luck with that. I'm not going to Nineveh. That is a bloodthirsty pagan. Life is meaningless. I'm not going there. I have established some esteem. People love me. I was the great hero in the past who prophesied to go make war on your enemies and regather all the territories. I'm kind of living a cushy life right now. And it's not like you want me to go start over again, but now you want me to go to Nineveh? Ain't gonna happen. So clearly God is asking Jonah to do something that he doesn't want to do. No Jewish person wanted to go to Nineveh. Assyria had fought Israel before, and there was already some bloodletting, and they were just a very hated nation. They were known for being evil, wicked, and cruel. Why would you as a foreigner want to go to a cruel city? It'd be like you and I thinking, hey, let's go to the most dangerous spot on this planet right now. where people are being killed all the time, like Chicago, maybe. It's amazing how many people have been shot this year in Chicago. So, yeah, let's go to Chicago and let's start roaming the streets at whatever hours of the evening or the afternoon. No, we don't want to go to Chicago. Well, God's telling Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Something that he doesn't want to do. Yet God still told him to go. And here's the point. The point is this. Sometimes you and I, as servants of God, must do things that we don't feel like doing. And that all leads to an obvious question. And we'll craft it kind of positively. So, those of you who are sitting here today, what are some of the things that God is telling you to do right now that you don't feel like doing, but you have been doing it anyway? Now, we're going to get, as we get a little further in our theology class, in our applied theology class, because God speak to us as he spoke in years past? And the answer is no. Hebrews 1:1 says, primarily, the primary way that God speaks to us was through his Son, as recorded in the Scripture. So we don't have dreams anymore. We don't have visions anymore. I mean, you may be dreaming and seeing things, but they're not from God. God doesn't speak to us that way anymore. But the question is, what has God been telling you to do through his word that you need to do? You don't feel like doing it, but you do it anyway. For example, here at work. At work. You know you could get away with not working at work because there's a lot of people who don't work at work. Is that true? Do any of you know people who don't really work at work? One. Just one. Okay, well, kind of close. And you're kind of wondering if you really should be working because you've been passed by for advancement. You know, you've been working with like 3 or 4 years without a raise, pay freeze. This year you got 1%. Next year you get another percent. So you've been working like for 5 or 6 years for only a 2% raise. But other inflation things, I mean, it's actually, you're losing money still working there in a way, because inflation's going up and you're just staying the same. But the Bible teaches that you need to honor those who have authority over you. The Bible teaches you need to work hard. You need to work hard for God. And you need to work when the boss is not around. I remember many, many years ago, probably in my former life, when we were doing construction and the boss was gone. And he would have to go bid another site or something. And many times the boss would say, well, whenever we run out of nails, I guess, guys, I don't have any more nails, you can go home. Well, those guys would get up there with their nail guns and they'd, you know, override the safety. And they'd go, and there'd be a whole clip of nails. There's a whole clip. Well, we're done. Time to go home. We don't do any of that. We don't even think about that. When the boss is there, we work just as hard when he's there as when he's not. We don't get caught up in the gossip mill. We don't get caught up in the rumor mill. And for the employee who says, whoa, I don't know about that, that's kind of tough. I'm not sure I like that. I'm not sure I want to do what God requires of me because, see, what happens is the more I work, the more work they give me. And I just keep doing more and more and more and more, and there's been no pay raises, there's nothing, so like, why? Well, the response would be, welcome to Jonah's world. Welcome to Jonah's world. You see, there are some times when servants of God have to do things that they really don't want to do. Are you willing to be a servant like that? Here's another one, husbands. God has told you some very definite things about that role as a husband. You're to love your wife as God loves the church. That means you need to sacrifice for her. That means you need to be willing to give to your wife. That means that she needs to be number one in your life. Everything else is secondary. That means football is secondary. If when the Eagles start playing Dallas and she says, honey, I really think you and I should, boop, the TV is off and says, yes, honey, what did you say? We don't say, wait till halftime. What is it that you would like? It means your job is secondary to her. Your hobbies are secondary to her. The sports in general are secondary to her. And for those who may be saying, that's pretty tough. I'm not sure I like that. I'm not sure I want to do what God requires of me. Well, the answer would be, welcome to Jonah's world. You see, sometimes servants of God have to do the things they really don't feel like doing. So are you willing to be that kind of a servant? It's the same thing for the wives. God has ordained that a wife should submit to her husband's leadership. Now, that doesn't mean that he's smart and you're dumb. It doesn't mean that he's spiritual and you're not. It doesn't mean any of the things. It just means that in a marriage, the axe has to be over somebody's neck. Somebody has to make that final call. And according to God, it's the husband. So for the wife, would say, whoa, I don't know about that. That's pretty tough. I'm not sure that I want to do what God requires of me. And the answer again would be, welcome to Jonah's world. For you know, sometimes servants of God have to do things they really don't like to do. Are you willing to be that kind of a servant? We do have just a couple of students here. You are walking down those hallowed halls of education, and you're confronted constantly with ungodliness. You know what the Bible teaches about hanging around with the wrong crowd? You know what the Bible talks about speech and words, vocabulary? You know what God teaches about creation, about morality, about modesty? But to stand for what is right, to do what is biblical, to act in a godly way is going to result in persecution. And you may be saying, whoa, that's pretty tough. I don't think I want to do that. I'm not going to like doing that. And again, the answer is, welcome to Jonah's world. Because sometimes servants of God have to do things they don't really feel like doing. And are you willing to be that kind of a servant? So regardless of our age, our gender, our roles, our responsibilities, the question is, do we all understand and are we willing to accept the fact that sometimes we as servants of God are asked to do things we don't really feel like doing, but we must do it anyway? And are we willing to be that kind of a servant? Here's some of the email responses I got back from you guys. What comes to mind is when someone asks you for a hand and you look at your own to-do list. You put your list aside, you go help them, which lasts a couple of days, and then you come home and see that your stuff is worse than when you left. Now here's one. There's a relative I don't like. This person is self-centered, hurtful, and difficult to love, and the individual is unsaved. I would rather stay hundreds of miles from the person, but the circumstances in our mutual lives, we frequently meet. So again, then, to honor and to be obedient to God, there has to be, again, this attitude of forgiveness and Christ-like love, even though he's ridiculed harshly in any attempt to witness, they have to continue. They must pray for the person and ask God to guide me in grace and in love. Here's another one. Early in my marriage, I felt that my husband did not love me like he did when we were dating. I also felt that he was not as godly as when we were dating. I felt I made a terrible mistake and wanted to leave him. All I wanted was a godly man to love me. I stayed and worked on my marriage. In time, I grew to love my husband, and more than I ever thought possible. I was astonished at how much he grew until I realized it was my unreasonable expectations all along. My husband is patient, and God is good. Now, here's another one. For me, it's thinking God first in everything. I have to remind myself of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and Matthew 6, 33, of seeking first. Not my own ideas. Living in the world is hard, sometimes to choose God's way over the world's way. So I have to daily remind myself to seek first the kingdom of God. For another, it is being still, remembering that he is in control at all times. And for some, that is difficult. We don't like not being in control. We love to try to manage everyone and everything. But God's in control. We may not like that, so we have to back off a little bit. One more. I work a hectic schedule. I'm not sure I was able to devote enough time to preparing for children's lessons. However, preparing for this time benefited me much more. I realized that God revealed these things to me that were never revealed in my reading. I understand the deeper levels of the passages when I prepared the lessons. And then there's just one more, I guess, of a lady who was saying she was going to church. She remembered she had to get the money for the offering plate. She forgot to go to the bank, so she went into an envelope that they were saving for another occasion and took money from that to bring to church. So I thank you for those comments of ways that we didn't really feel like doing it, but we do it anyway. And that's the key that I want to leave you with here today. You know, we all have choices. Many of them are not pleasant. Many of them we don't really like. There may be some times where God is calling you to go to Nineveh, that horrible, wicked city. You don't really think it's a good idea. In fact, your life may be dramatically changed as a result of obeying God. But are you willing to do it anyway? Are you willing to do it anyway? And here's then the next question, or the next point. And we're just going to just leave it here with this because we're out of time. But one of the reasons that we're not willing to go and do our Nineveh, one of the reasons that we're not willing to do the things that we don't like or don't want to do is because, to be honest, we just don't love people like God loves people. You know, if we really love God supremely, if we really loved our neighbor, our family, our coworkers, our relatives, as we should, then we would be willing to inconvenience our lives, to trust God, and to do as he has told us to do. Because isn't, again, some of the marks of being a disciple of Christ is self-denial? If anyone will come after me, then don't worry about your feelings. Don't worry if you like it or not. Just do as I've asked you to do. It's no longer Christ who lives in me, or it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the power that I now live, I don't live by my feelings. Well, I think it's a good idea, God. Yeah, I'll go ahead and do this. You know, these very clear commandments in the Scripture, you know, I'm just even loving my enemy. God, he ought to be lucky I don't go thrash him. But love him? I don't feel like doing that. You mean I got to give him something to eat? I got to meet his tangible needs, God? I don't think that's a good idea. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. You know, he's given us and he's done so much. We need to trust him and obey him. We really need to love people, sinners, as God loves sinners. So, what area in your life, we've looked at it kind of positively, and I did want to craft it positively. Areas in your life that you don't really feel like doing, you don't like doing it, but you've done it anyway. I think I read about 6 or 8 emails of people saying, I didn't want to do it, I didn't like doing it, but I did it anyway. Good. Let's look at the question just negatively as we close. We'll end on a negative note. But it needs to be asked, what are the areas in your life that God is telling you to do, you don't feel like doing it, and you're not doing it? You know, God's been on this for a while now, and you keep telling him no, you keep telling him no, you keep telling him no. You need to quit telling him no. And we're going to see why next week as we work a little bit more through the book of Jonah. But just read through that chapter a little bit. Jonah's refusal to do what God asked him to do cost those around him a lot. And that's a scary thing about our sin. It just doesn't affect me. If I go do something stupid, if I go down to the casino and I blow $50,000, $60,000 gambling, does that just affect me? What about my poor wife? It's like, honey, you better start taking some Geritol because you're working till you're 90. We got to pay this off somehow. So it affects all of us. So I'm very glad for those of you who indicated there are things in my life that I don't like doing, but I'm doing it anyway. But probably every one of us, if we look deep enough and honest enough, we would say there's things in my life that God wants me to do. I don't feel like doing it. I don't want to do it. And you know what? I ain't. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. A wonderful book on evangelism. A wonderful book on outreach. A wonderful book on obedience.